thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way. And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? What hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. So thy backslidings. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your wisdom, for your power tonight, your presence. As we open your precious word together, use it in our lives, please. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So as we saw last week, God was saying to Israel, I remember thee. I remember what it was like when you were in love with me, when you wanted to serve me. But as he said there in verse 5, he says, what iniquity of your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me. He says, I remember what you used to be like, but now you've drifted away. And that's what this whole chapter is about, is God detailing for Israel all the ways in which they had backslidden and walked away from the Lord. So it's one of those, what I call a shotgun message, as opposed to a rifle message. It's just splattered out there and hits a lot of different areas. And these are all the different ways that Israel backslid and all the different ways that Christians can backslide as well. So we're just going to walk through these, I think, 13 different things, and then finish by focusing on those verses that we started with tonight. So I'd like to start there, verse 5. The first area where they wandered from God or backslid was that they wandered from God. And that's always where it starts, is the devil tricks us into focusing on other things, things of the world primarily, things of self, life in general, and just wandering away from putting God first in our lives. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, said to the Jews at the time that was their problem. That they had, as he says in Matthew 15, they draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He says they put on a show of being spiritual or religious, but their heart isn't right. And that's in Matthew 15:8. And a lot of Christians are like that. They put on a show because they've been drifting from God spiritually, but they don't make that obvious externally. And their heart is far from God, even though they may honor God with their lips and their mouth. So firstly, we see that they had started to wander from God. And it says there in verse 5, they walked after vanity. And that's what happens. When we start wandering from God, our focus changes from the things of the Lord to selfish things, vain things, things that will burn up, things that don't matter to eternity. And the devil's very good at this, isn't he? At getting us distracted by things of the world. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:21, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. And the Lord Jesus Christ even told us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. And we're told in Colossians chapter 3 that we're dead and our life is hid with Christ. Therefore, we should set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. But again, this is one of the things that happens when we begin to backslide, is our focus shifts from the things of the Lord to selfish things. So they wandered. They began to walk after vain things. And then look what happened in verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord? Another way that Christians backslide is they stop seeking the Lord's help. And if you look down at verse 8, he says it again. He says there, the priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. They stopped seeking God's help and started seeking help from other places. Like the internet. We're to be seeking our help from the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. There could come a time when he stops listening and instead starts chastising. which we're going to see later. But they had stopped saying, "Where is the Lord?" Because they didn't care. You say, "Oh, Christian could never do that." Christians do this all the time, where their focus is man's help, man's strength, the world's resources, rather than seeking God's help and saying, "Where's the Lord? I need the Lord's help." If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So the third area that they began to backslide, or that they had backslidden, wasn't they had stopped seeking the Lord. And then what happened? Verse 7, "And I brought you into a plentiful country," talking about the promised land, "to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land." Now, the promised land for a Christian pictures the victorious Christian life. It doesn't picture heaven. Even though some of our hymns talk about crossing the Jordan River into heaven, you don't have to go into heaven and fight battles. But they had to go into the promised land and fight for their land, did they not? We have to fight, like we talked about this morning. We can have a triumphant Christian life, but there's a fight involved. We have to fight with the devil, we have to fight with the flesh, and we have to fight with the world to make it real. And they defiled his land. Christians will often defile the victorious, triumphant Christian life that we talked about this morning, because they go after their own things. There's a verse in Psalm, if you want to turn there, Psalm 106:39. God uses an interesting word. And it's not the same way we use the word now, but it's still quite a fascinating word. Psalm 106:39, talking about defiling the land. It says here, Psalm 106:39, "That thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions." That's not talking about like a little, invention as we would think of it today, some little mechanical thing. But what it means is they went after their own ideas, their own way of doing things, their own way of solving problems, rather than God's ways. So they therefore defiled their land, which a Christian defiles the victorious Christian life by not focusing on the Lord and not seeking victory from the Lord, but focusing on their own inventions, focusing on what they want to do, focusing on their plan. And you know, the Bible says it's not within man that walketh to direct his steps. In Jeremiah 10:23, we don't know the way. But pride's always been a problem, has it not? Since the devil. And if he can get us to the point where we would rather seek our own way and rather than seek God's way, then we are defiling the victorious life that God wants us to have. He wants us to be walking in Him, walking in the Spirit, walking in His strength, walking in His wisdom. But when we backslide, sometimes this is the way we do. We'll skip verse 9 for now and come back to it. So the fifth way, verse 11, "Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." Think about what God is saying here. There's only one in the universe worthy of any glory, and that's the Lord. And He says they've changed their glory for that which doth not profit. In other words, the focus of their glory, of glorying, was on things that do not profit. And this can happen to a Christian, where our focus of our glory, of what things we consider important, what things we magnify in our lives, is no longer God, but it's everything else about life that makes us happy or whatever. If you go to Romans 1, the Bible talks about how this is part of the process of man getting further away from God. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. The Bible says, "And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." It's referring primarily to Israel, but what do? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. And Christians can do the same thing. The last thing that John wrote before his epistle in Revelation was to say, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." In 1 John 5:21. Keep yourselves from anything that will steal glory that is only deserved by our Heavenly Father. Anything that we would focus on, anything that gets in the way of putting God first. Nothing is worth attributing glory to. But that is part of the backsliding process. Number 6, verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. It says in verse 17, thou hast not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord. At the end of verse 19, know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord. Forsaken the Lord. We read in 2 Peter about people who forget about the one that redeemed them, that have forgotten that they've been purged from their old sins. And forsake, you know, for us, what do the living waters represent? It's salvation. We know that. The Bible tells us in Revelation 22 that we can take the water of life freely. Jesus talked about living waters when he talked about to the woman at the well there in John chapter 4. But if we forsake the Lord and his help and his salvation, then we're going to point that energy somewhere else. And they pointed it toward broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that's what happens to Christians. You know, the Bible says, put not your trust in princes. Put not your trust in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. But again, part of the backsliding process is forsaking the one who has all the power, all the wisdom, all the strength. Let's see, number 7, verse 19. We already read about that they've forsaken the Lord, but he goes on to say there, and my fear is not in thee. I think we heard yesterday in one of the sermons about the importance of having the fear of God. And let's look at Romans chapter 3 and see a verse about this. Fear here is talking primarily about reverence. It means putting God first. It means holding God up as primary in our lives. It means honor as well. And there's also even an element of fearing his chastisement embedded there as well. But notice Romans 3:18. The Bible says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We read a lot about the fear of God in the book of Proverbs and how it can guide us, how it can protect us, how it can lead our lives. But if we turn away from fearing the Lord, as he says here, my fear is not in thee, you've stopped fearing me as your God, which means you're honoring something else, that's part of the backsliding process, is no fear of God. All right, number 8 is in verse 20. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bonds, and thou saidst, I will not transgress. How many times have you met a Christian that's backslidden who says, I just want you to know up front, I'm a backslidden Christian. It's not usually how it works, is it? In other words, we begin to lie about not sinning. Thou saidst, I will not transgress. They were lying. They said, we won't sin, Lord. And how many times did Israel, when the prophet gave a prophecy about their sin, and they said, yep, you're right, we're gonna do exactly what you said, and then they turned around and did just the opposite. How many times do we do that? Let me give you an example. Look at Joshua chapter 1. And there's plenty of examples in Israel's life. This false declaration of devotion to the Lord. I will not transgress, Lord. I will do right. I will follow you. I will obey your commandments. All the while we're wandering away from the Lord. Here in Joshua chapter 1, this is right before Joshua was going to die. I'm sorry, right before he took them into the promised land. No, he died at the end of the book. He's about to take them into the promised land, and he's reminding them about their covenant with the Lord and God's law. And after reminding them, verse 16, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. That's pretty good, isn't it? Whatever you said, we're going to do it. Wherever you send us, we're going to go. Is that what they did? No. They didn't obey the commandments. And they didn't go where he told them to go. So this lying about our sin started in the Garden of Eden. Number 9, verse 20. And when thou, or whereupon every high hill under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. The Bible says, a man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Wandering. Christians can wander in the wilderness. Remember, Israel pictures the Christian. They had to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. For what? Their lack of faith. Lack of trusting the Lord. And Christians can wander in the wilderness too. The wilderness picturing being out of the will of God. Because God's will was that they be in the promised land, which represents the victorious Christian life. Instead, they chose the desert, wandering. How many Christians choose wandering rather than victory? So that's number 9. And then number 10 is down in verse 23. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? On down in verse 35. Where's verse 35? Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. This is the typical first reaction when we're caught out about our sin. Anybody that's ever had a kid and you catch them doing something wrong? And then we foolishly ask the question, what are you doing? Well, we know what they're doing. We see it. But what do they always do? They act innocent. Oh, I wasn't doing anything wrong. When we see them doing something wrong. And you know, the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. In 1 John 1:8. And so they profess their innocence in the midst of backsliding and disobeying God. They said, I'm not polluted. And they said down in verse 35, we're innocent. We haven't sinned. And how often is that our knee-jerk reaction when the Holy Spirit catches us out? It should be like David's reaction. When Nathan said, thou art the man, David didn't say, oh, I didn't do it. No, instead he repented and acknowledged his sin. Number 11 is in verse 25. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, thy throat from thirst, but thou saidst, there is no hope. When we get far enough away from the Lord, we lose sight of our hope. Our hope is Christ. Our hope is eternity with Christ. But when we're not right with God, we lose that. And our lives are not about our hope anymore. Our lives are about ourselves and about our sin. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18. And we'll see another example of Israel's attitude about hope. Notice Jeremiah 18:12. And they said, there is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. This was another time that Jeremiah gave a prophecy, and the people initially said, we'll obey. And then they said, we won't obey. And we do lose sight of our hope when we get far enough away from the Lord. And then we go even further, verse 27. Saying, to a stalk, thou art my father, to a stone thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face. How sad of a statement is that? They're my children, and rather than turn their face to me and talk to me and pray to me and ask for my help, they turned their back to me and turned their face to things that cannot help. You can see the progression, just getting further and further and further away from the Lord. Look at Ezekiel 23. We'll see an example of this again. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, both prophets of the captivity. Ezekiel 23, look at verse 35. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me and cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. God's saying, you cast me behind your back. It's supposed to be that he casts our sins behind his back, but we, when we get far enough away from God, turn our back to him. How sad is that? And that again reminds me of the statement in 2 Peter. Turn over there if you would, chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And by the way, this is talking about Christians here in 2 Peter chapter 2. This is how bad it can get when a Christian wanders out of the way, when a Christian turns their back on the Lord and follows down these steps that we've seen, these 12 steps. Notice what he said, verse 20, 2 Peter 2. For after, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so we know these are Christians, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they've known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. God made dogs and God made pigs, and he knows how they act. And he says that when we turn our back on the Lord, that's what we look like. A pig that's just had a bath and dives right back into the mud, or a dog that eats its own vomit. He said that's what we look like when we turn our back on the Lord. So God here has given us these 12 ways in which we can slide back. And so if we could, let's go up to verse 9 now and just see God's response. And this is what's beautiful. Verse 9, wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. You see what God is saying there? He's saying, I'm not going to give up on you. There are many who would say, well, God's given up on Israel, but he hasn't. Yes, they're still in a state of disobedience. Yes, they're still in a state of chastisement, but God has never given up on them. And the promises of their restoration will come true. But again, if Israel pictures a Christian, which they do, God says, I'll never give up on you. And he won't. We're his child. And many Christians have had children that wandered away, but you never stop loving your child. And you never stop hoping they'll come home. God says, I will yet plead. I'm not just going to plead with you, says the Lord. And this is at the captivity. He says, I'm going to keep pleading even with your children's children. I'm just going to keep pleading. And he said, I'm just going to keep sending prophets, and I'm just going to keep pleading with you. And God never stops pleading with us when we backslide. He says in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's reason. So that's exciting that God never gives up on us, because he will chastise us, and he will continue to chastise us if we backslide like this and refuse to listen and turn our back against him. He will keep chastising, but he never quits. As a matter of fact, the ultimate chastisement is he finally realizes that we are not going to listen. He may just have to say, I'm going to have to just bring you home early. And he does. And we read about people like that in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 11, where God finally had to just kill them, because they wouldn't listen. So that's exciting, that he's not going to give up on us, because we are sealed, we are safe, we are in Christ. But the heart of this is verse 17 through 19, where he says, verse 17, hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? He's saying to them through Jeremiah, they've been taken captive, remember, by Nebuchadnezzar. So they've pretty much all been removed out of the land. Now they're having to live in a heathen land. And he's saying, you basically brought this on yourself. He said up in verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? Now that's not spoiled in the way we use spoiled today, like with spoiled children. That means, spoiled means like taking away your goods, taking away your home. Why are they spoiled? Why have they lost their land? Why have they lost Jerusalem? Why have they lost their temple? Why are they spoiled? Why are they off with Gentiles now? And he says there, you've procured this unto yourself. Which is exactly what we talked about last Sunday. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oftentimes when we backslide and wander away from God, the results of our backsliding is its own chastisement. God doesn't even have to do anything. Just the consequences of our sin can be chastisement. Just the misery of our sin. And that's what he's saying to them. You've brought all this on yourself. And he says there in verse, because thou hast forsaken. Look at an example, Hosea chapter 13, in verse 9. Where again, he reminds Israel, and Hosea was given at a similar time as Jeremiah, right after Daniel. Look at verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Because Israel would sit back and say, God did this to us. The devil did this to us. God says, no, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Your own sin has become your own chastisement, in other words. And so God's never going to give up on us, but he will allow the consequences of our sin to work in our lives. You know, oftentimes you meet people that have had a problem with certain areas, maybe a financial, maybe drugs, and God gives them victory, but they want instant victory and they want complete, I don't know how to word this, but they want the consequences of the sin removed, if you will. And often God doesn't do that. If you've ruined your liver by drinking too much, God usually doesn't heal your liver. He leaves it bad and torn up in a mess. Why? Because you procured this unto thyself. And that's what he's saying to Israel. You brought this on yourself. And then he caps it off, verse 19, which is the heart of the message tonight. So that was the introduction. No, I'm kidding. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. If you would, look at Luke 15. Anybody ever heard the story of the prodigal son? That's in Luke 15. Let's look at it quickly because we have to understand that he does not picture an unsaved person, but he pictures a saved person who's wandered away from his father, gone off into the world, wasted his living, gone off into sin. And what does the father do? He keeps watching and waiting for him to come home. And when he does come home, what does the father do? But give him a big hug and have a great celebration. That's beautiful. And now for 2,000 years, people use the phrase prodigal son as just a natural phrase. Even the world uses it, often not even knowing it came from Luke chapter 15. But let's have a quick look at verse 17. We're not going to look at the whole story. It says, and when he came to himself. It's talking about the prodigal son. This is by the time he's run out of money. And as soon as he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. That's how it always works. When you got a lot of money, you got a lot of friends. When you don't have any money, you don't have many friends. That's just the truth of it. So he ran out of money, which means he ran out of friends. And he says, verse 16, he fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Where's all of his friends? Because it says earlier he has riotous living, he has all these friends. But when the money ran out, nobody will even give him a piece of food. And he says he would have just eaten pig food, and he came to himself. What happened? His own wickedness corrected him. His own backslidings reproved him. That's what it means. God didn't have to do anything. He had to get to the end of his rope, have nothing left, realize, wait a minute, I'm willing to dive in there with the pigs and eat the pig food, and I left my father where I had a great life. I'm pretty stupid. I'm going to go home. His own wickedness corrected him. His own backslidings reproved him. And what did he do? But he came to himself and went home. God told us this parable to teach us the same could happen to us. If we wander far enough, our own wickedness will correct us. Our own backslidings will reprove us. And again, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So even though the list was very long here in chapter 2, it all leads to the same thing. If we wander from the Lord, we will suffer the consequences one way or another. And that's the point. But as he says in verse 9, God will never stop pleading. With the Holy Spirit, with other Christians, with his word, he will never stop pleading with his children. That's God. He always just keeps pleading and saying, please come home, please come home. Lord willing, if there's anybody here tonight that's wandered in any of these 12 areas or all of these 12 areas, you're willing to say, I need to go home. Because God keeps asking you to come home. Amen? Thy backslidings. Let's pray.